constantly teaching his disciples life lessons throughout the ministry. And this morning, looking at Matthew chapter 26, as we see Jesus giving a lesson on prayer to his disciples who would fall asleep during that time. But it also is a lesson for us as well, as we are the disciples of Christ, always learning, always applying God's word to our life, and always reminding ourselves that prayer is very important for the Christian. And in the times that we're living in, it's more needful today for God's people to be on their knees praying on the behalf of our country, on the behalf of God's people, missionaries, and just for God to continue to guide us according to his will and give us the faith and the strength we need to continue living in a dark world, being the light that God calls us to be. So looking at Matthew chapter 26, and let's read through 36, verse 36 to 45, and we'll look at a couple of different gospels in relation to the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're looking at Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Excuse me. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Excuse me. And he went a little further, verse 39 again, fell on his face, praying, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now looking at Mark chapter 14, Mark, as he writes the same account, Mark 14, verse 32, And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And we'll not read Luke's account quite yet, but as we think about just, again, Jesus always taking the opportunity to teach his disciples a lesson. But you remember, if you go back to the upper room, Jesus had warned Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Now you would think when we're warned of danger, we would take heed to it, we would be vigilant about it, we would be watching for it. And Jesus says to Peter, you know, watch and pray, because he already warned him what was going to happen. But because the flesh truly is weak, our flesh does not want to do what's right. Our flesh does not adhere to the warnings. The spirit does, all right? And we have to surrender and submit more to the spirit of God than to our flesh. Yes, our flesh is tired. There's been many times where I've been reading and I find myself waking up after reading. Like, when did I fall asleep? It just happens, right? And you just know, maybe even times when you've been praying and you find yourself waking up like, wait a minute, I thought I was praying, but instead I was sleeping. It's just the flesh truly is weak, but the spirit indeed is willing. But in this lesson, Jesus teaches them a lesson that they not necessarily are learning on the spot, but they will remind, they'll be remembered, they'll be reminded of it later in life. Because the great thing about hindsight being 20/20, we get to look in Scripture, we get to look at the Gethsemane account, Jesus praying, and the fact that Jesus allowed himself to experience life and even to experience the temptations that we experience. Again, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He allowed himself to be hungry, thirsty. He allowed himself to be tempted of the devil. When the devil came to him in the wilderness and tempted him, the three times that are mentioned in Scripture, and Jesus gives us the power of God's word and how the devil hates God's word, and the Lord said, thus saith the Lord, it is written, it is written, it is written, and the devil leaves him alone for a season, because the devil can't stand the word of God. And if we stand upon the truth of God's word, yes, the devil comes, he throws his fiery darts, but as we throw up the shield of faith to deflect those darts, okay, he leaves, all right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, who is there with Jesus? James, Peter, and John are stones cast away, because if you read Luke's account, he says that Jesus goes a stone cast away from them. The other disciples were kind of left even further back than the three. But Jesus is seemingly by himself praying. And you notice that he says, let this cup pass from me. He understands what he is about to face. He even knows what it's going to be like. He can see what's going to take place. He knows what they're going to do to him. And he robed himself in flesh. The flesh does not want to go through pain, does not want to go through suffering, but obviously Jesus Christ, not giving in to the flesh, but giving in to the Father's will, he saith, not my will, but thy will be done. And I'm glad that Jesus submitted to the Father's will. I'm also glad that he understands how we feel. He understands the temptations that we face, the temptations of sometimes, you know what? Knowing you need to do what's right, knowing if we do right, we'd be blessed by God, but there's times where, you know what? We choose not to. There's times where we have that war within us that Paul talks about. The things I would do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. He talks about the tug of war inside of us. I'm glad that Jesus gives us the truth. Yes, he faced those temptations, but he overcame those temptations, and we overcome it by the blood of the Lamb and by our faith in Jesus Christ. But this lesson is about prayer and how important prayer is, being honest with God, because we live in a society where people just lie without even thinking about it. And I'm talking about Christians. We expect the lost people to lie because their father is the devil, who is the father of lies. But God's people tend to lie thinking it's okay, and they'll even call it a white lie. Like, okay, if we call it a white lie, then God's okay with that. No, that's one of the things that is an abomination to God, is lying. All right? So, but Jesus gives the illustration, or gives the lesson on prayer and how important prayer is and how powerful prayer will help us. Now, much of Peter's education as a disciple was derived by being near the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot learn from the teacher unless we're near him. Remember, Martha was cumbered about with much serving in her kitchen, and rightfully so, if you think about it, because Jesus had come into her home, and a good, you know, someone who has given the hospitality wants to make sure the guests are taken care of, and when it's Jesus, it's, you know, it would almost be like having the president in your home, someone who is of a notable position, and you want to show hospitality. I mean, which one of us would not want to do that when Jesus came into our house? Now, he's with us all the time, but what if he was physically came into your house to sit down to fellowship with you? Okay, we don't have anything here to feed him. Though you do have food in the fridge, but you're like, no, none of this. We got to have something better than this. And she was cumbered about. But Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus just listening to the words. I mean, she was just drawn. She could not pull herself away because she was being drawn to Christ and to what he was teaching. So, I mean, we need to make sure that we always stay in a state of learning. Never stop learning from the Master. Never stop having a heart to learn what God has for us through his word. Now, again, prime example for believers today, if we want to learn and grow, we too need to spend time in the presence of the Lord. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him. This was after Paul already met Christ on the road to Damascus, already gave his life to the Lord, but as he writes to the Philippians there at Philippi, he says that I may know him. Never stop having that desire to want to know more of God. We have not and will not attain to all knowledge of who God is. And praise the Lord, he has revealed himself, and he reveals himself through his word. He reveals himself in our life, but we should always have that desire to want to know even more. More of what God loves, more of what God hates. Because just because the world says it's okay, it's legal, doesn't mean it's okay with God. Now, you know, I mean, they have legalized marijuana. You can go down to Lake Orion and go buy it. And my family and I, we were camping Thursday night and Friday night, and that's all I could smell. There were campers just, you know, the wind just kind of drifting it into my campsite, and it was like gagging. It's like, this is ridiculous, you know. But just because the world says it's okay, doesn't mean it's okay with God. That's why we have to keep learning and keep knowing. Lord, help me to have the mind of Christ. Help me to continue trusting in prayer. Because unfortunately, there are those that call themselves Christians that go right along with society and what the culture says. And, well, you know, if you can't beat them, join them. That's not what God says. And many have given up on prayer. Because you know what, when you have to wait for something, it does get tiring. It does get tiring when you have to wait for something you're praying for. And when you don't see things really happening, you don't see God progressing, it's like, does prayer still work? Does God still hear prayer? Does God still use the power of prayer in our life? He does. He absolutely does. And we can never give up on it. We always have to remind ourselves that God's timetable is different than our timetable.
Excuse me.
All right, God's timetable is always different than ours. But Paul says that I may know him. All right? We want to know more of the Lord. And what is it that we can learn in the Garden of Gethsemane with the Lord? The first thing I want us to think about is the fact that Jesus sorrowed. It proves that he allowed himself to be man and still be God, all right? He's the only one. The gods of this world do not care about their subjects, do not care about their followers. But the Lord does, so much so that he allowed himself to experience life. Have you ever stopped to think about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, stepping down from his throne, from his glory, robing himself in flesh, allowing himself to experience being in the womb of a mother. I mean, he just didn't, you know, come walking onto the earth and, okay, I'm here to die for the sins of the world. The fact that he allowed himself to experience what we experience. Now, I don't remember being in my mother's womb. I don't remember being an infant. The earliest memory I have is about 3 years old, and I don't know if it's because pictures I've seen, although I have some images that I know there are no pictures, all right? So, I mean, all of us, we have some recollection of some early years. But the fact that Jesus allowed himself to experience being born all the way up to the age that he died. We can never say God doesn't understand. He fully understands. And the fact he allowed himself to experience sorrow. There's probably not one of us in here who has not experienced sorrow. Now, we probably have not experienced it like Christ, but we have experienced sorrow. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. It's probably there in your notes. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Now it's important for us to realize that Jesus was fully man, as well as fully God. And as such, he was tempted like we are and sorrowed as we do. Remember, he even cried over Israel. He wept over Israel because they were rejecting him. As we began to look at this passage in Matthew, we note that both Matthew and Mark mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding sorrowful. I mean, it's just, to me, it's comforting that my God understands. Why is it sometimes people pull away from other people? Because they don't think anyone understands. And sometimes, you know what? I don't understand what someone's going through, though I try to sympathize with them and encourage them, and you do too. But sometimes, you know, you know that old saying, you know, unless you've been in their shoes, you know, you don't understand. I may not understand, but I know someone who does, right? And Jesus may not have experience exactly what we experience, but he experienced life in the days that he allowed himself to walk on this earth, which was a lot tougher. No laws protecting the innocent. I mean, under the rule of the Roman Empire, I mean, we actually have freedom. We have some laws that do protect us, and we have the Word of God that does help us to fight against our enemy, the devil. But Jesus experienced sorrow. He allowed himself. So Isaiah says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now the Lord's response to sorrow was to take his burden to his heavenly Father. Even in his darkest hour, he served as an example to us, turning to the Heavenly Father with his burden. I mean, when you look at the Garden of Gethsemane, sometimes, you know, because we're so familiar with what the Bible says about what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, okay, you know, Peter, James, and John, you know, the three in the inner circle, you know, they're falling asleep, and the Lord comes to them three times, they're sleeping, you know. Sometimes we even kind of puff ourselves up and say, well, Peter, come on, I wouldn't have done that. You know, sometimes we know the account, but sometimes we don't sit there and ponder the account and think about, again, Jesus Christ, who is God, prayed to the Heavenly Father, God the Father, God the Son prayed to God the Father, let this cup pass for me. The suffering I'm about to endure, let it pass, but not my will, but thine be done.
Jesus Christ came to fulfill the Father's will, and the Father's will was to die for the sins of the world, to set the captive free, to redeem us, to buy us back, to shed his blood for our sin. So he does understand. And the devil has convinced many of God's people that God doesn't care and God doesn't understand. Because our God is not like any other God that people worship. Because the gods of this world that people worship, and even you look in Scripture, those that they would build statues and monuments to, they had eyes, but they could not see. They had ears, they could not hear. They had hands, they could not help. A mouth, they could not speak. But yet they would sacrifice to those stone gods that couldn't do anything for them. Their worshipers had to prop them up. Because when God allowed the Ark of the Covenant to be taken by the Philistines, they put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of Dagon, right next to the statue of Dagon, because they thought their God had given them the victory. But when their priests came in the next day to do their service in their temple, their statue was fallen over. And I always laugh when I read it, because the Bible records that they had to prop their statue back up before they could worship him. And then they would worship and do all their things. And I laughed even more when you read the next day's account, when they come back in and, okay, now the statue has fallen over again, but the head is off, the palms are off, signifying that there is no God except Jehovah. We have an awesome God that we can pray to and cast our burdens upon, and Jesus gives that great example. If Jesus takes the time to spend in the presence of the Heavenly Father and casts his care, he knows what he's about to experience. And don't you know what it's like when you know what you're going to face and you're like, I really don't want to face that? Most people don't like going to the dentist, and if they know they got to have some work, they think about it, oh, the drill, and that's going to hurt, and oh, they're going to hit my nerve, I'm going to jump out of the chair. And we can get ourselves all worked up when we know we're going to face something. And Jesus knew what he was going to face, and yet he still goes to the Father and says, not my will, but thine. You know what gave him? I know sometimes we want to say, what's different? He's God, he's Jesus, of course he can do it. But again, he allowed himself to be robed in flesh. He allowed himself to feel the things we feel, not giving in to the feelings, but he allowed himself to experience what we experience as people, not wanting to go through something we know we're about to face. And he gets the strength from the Father to finish the Father's will. We fail when we don't cast our cares upon him and we continue to lug those feelings around, those heavy feelings of, I can't do this. Why would God make me do this? And again, we always kind of default to, well, you know, Jesus had to. Did he really have to? Did God really have to do what he did? I'd say no. But why did he? Because John 3:16 is true. For God so loved the world. Because of his love for you, me, and every single person, he did what he did. But again, prayer being very important and should be something that we hold on to and we never let go of. Now, you look at verse 40, all right? The request to watch. Jesus tells them to watch in verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, and again, you know, seems like Peter's being picked on, but again, Jesus has already warned him, the devil wants to sift you like wheat. He's already said, you know, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's already warned Peter, you know what? I know that you're very adamant about being faithful to me, and you're the only one that's not going to deny me, but this is what's going to happen. You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And yet he comes to him and he addresses him specifically, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now Jesus had told all three of them, tarry ye here and watch. What would they have seen if they would have been able to stay awake and watch? Now, we know it's hard after you've eaten a good meal and it's nighttime and you kind of sit still, relax. We know it's kind of hard to, you know, stay wide awake because, you know, your body is digesting the food, more oxygen, you know, you just get tired. But what would they have seen? What would Peter have seen if he would have been able to stay awake and watch? He would have seen a great example of praying. Early on, the disciples had watched Jesus pray and asked him, teach us to pray. Because they saw Jesus' prayer life was different than the Pharisees and the scribes. And they said, teach us to pray. And Jesus gives them the prayer model, how they should pray. You know, always addressing God and God's holiness and goodness, confessing any sin and the whole the prayer model that he gives. But if they would have stayed awake, I think Peter would have gotten some encouragement to not deny the Lord. Now, I know things happen for a reason and all that. Judas Iscariot, he was going to betray the Lord no matter what, because unfortunately that was what he was destined to do, the son of perdition. But as a child of God, a disciple of Christ, if Peter would have stayed awake, he would have seen the Lord battling in prayer and yet submitting himself to the Father's will and receiving the strength he needed to finish the Father's will. And I believe how that would have encouraged Peter. Well, if Jesus has to do it, I know I have to do it. And let's think about that. If Jesus prayed for help, and the Lord even gives him the strength to finish the will, to finish what he was sent to do, when do I not need to pray? Because we are told in Scripture, pray without ceasing, right? Prayer is, it is a offense weapon, it's a defense weapon, it's an encouraging time in the presence of the Lord. And if Christ did it, there's not a single time that I should not find myself in the presence of the Lord. When he said, tarry ye here and watch, Jesus had to go off by himself, and the simple request for his disciple was to stay awake and be alert. Stay awake and be alert. As God, Jesus knew Judas would arrive soon. He knew the mob was going to come. He knew Judas was going to come, kiss him on the cheek, all for 30 pieces of silver. He knew all that would follow as he headed toward his crucifixion. As a man, he took time to prepare spiritually and emotionally for what was to come. A time of fervent prayer would give him the strength he needed to go all the way to the cross. Because what are we reminded of in prayer? Again, the flesh is weak. The flesh fights it. Sometimes our flesh will tell us, well, you don't really need to pray. I mean, you know, God's there. He'll help you. But God still tells us to pray. Because you know what? We can't do much for the Lord if we're weighted down with burdens, if we're weighted down with doubt, if we're weighted down with disbelief, and if we're weighted down with, you know, how can I get myself through this? How can I overcome this? Prayer is needed, and the Lord gives us that great example. As Jesus entered this quiet moment in Gethsemane, he asked his disciples to enter into his ministry of prayer, watch and pray. And Jesus still has that ministry of prayer for us today. And we can have a part in what God is doing in the hearts and lives of people today. Look there in your notes at Hebrews 7. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, or come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. I am so glad our Savior prays for us and intercedes on our behalf. The Bible says the Holy Spirit does it, but I'm glad that Jesus does it. I mean, it's just, wow, if he's praying for me, that means, you know what? That means he's watching over me. That means he knows what I'm going through, what I'm going to face. And what's he interceding? What is it? What's his prayer? Lord, keep them from going through that struggle. Keep them from going through that hardship. Don't let them face any bad days. No. Jesus' prayer is, Lord, give them the grace. Give them the faith to face it and go through it and to be reminded that I'm with them. Because what did Jesus tell Paul when Paul asked for that thorn to be removed 3 times? My grace is sufficient. Nobody likes that two-letter word, N-O. When it comes to you wanting something and you're asking for something you want and the answer comes back, no, that's not the answer I was wanting. But many times it's the answer that is the correct answer from God. And you know the account that Jesus speaks to Paul and tells him, my grace is sufficient, for in your weakness then I am strong. And Paul learned. Paul was not some superhuman Christian that, you know, there's nobody like him. You know, he had this unbelievable supernatural power. You know, he could just do anything, go anywhere, and nothing ever bad happened to him. No, Paul gives his testimony of the bad things that happened to him. But Paul had learned to submit to God's will, even if it meant continuing with that thorn in the flesh. Even if it meant continuing with struggles. Paul was able to say, I'd rather glory in my infirmities. I've never said that. Because you know what? I don't like glorying in my infirmities. Who does? But I understand what Paul was saying. You know what? Because he says, I'd rather have the power of God on my life. And if this is how I'm going to have the power of God on my life is to just live with this thorn in the flesh, then so be it. Paul was basically saying, let this cup pass from me. Let this thorn be removed, but not my will, thy will be done. And that's what he rested in, was the grace of God. Now, most people, if their prayer does not get answered, they will never pray again. I've heard many people say, well, you know, I've asked God, and you know what? He didn't answer me, so what's the point of praying? Just like, you know, you've probably heard people say, oh, I've read through the Bible. So you read through it once? Yeah, it didn't help me. Okay, did you read it to let God speak to you, or are you just finding a verse that you could use, you know, for leverage? Because sometimes, you know, people do that too. They'll find a verse, okay, God, this is what you said, and you have to do it. Right? They try to hold God to his word, but we don't want to be held to our word. That's why Paul said that I may know him. You know what? I need to continue learning. I need to continue relying. I need to continue believing that there is power in prayer and that God does everything right. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, we're commanded to be watchmen in prayer. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. What are we watching for? Watching for the enemy's attacks. Watching for God's guidance in our life as God guides us. Watching for what God wants to do. Watching to make sure that we don't naively wander into the devil's net that he always lays out for us. To be watchful, to be sober, to be vigilant. One of the major responsibilities of a watchman is to keep an eye out for danger and give warning when needed.
We see this taught in Ezekiel. God gives the prophet Ezekiel this commission. He says, "So thou, O son of man, I've set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." I mean, understand, the pastor has that responsibility to warn the people of danger, to warn the people of the enemy, to warn the people of the deceptions and the lies in this world. But all of us, as individual Christians, as individual followers of Christ and children of God, we have that as well. You know what? As a father, if I see danger, if I see that my kids are wandering into danger, they don't see it, but I see it, I'd be a fool to just sit there and, well, everyone's got to learn their lesson. No, a loving father, loving parent, loving mother, stop. I heard an account of a missionary years ago in Brazil. There was a pastor visiting a missionary, one of his missionaries in Brazil. They were sitting on the front porch of his home there in Brazil in the jungle. And one of his kids was playing out in the yard. And the father, the missionary, called out to the child and said, "Stop." The child stopped. The father said, "Drop." The child dropped to the ground. "Crawl to me." The child crawled. As soon as the child got away from the tree the child was playing under, a venomous viper, snake, dropped from the tree in the very spot that child was playing. Why is it important for us to listen to the voice of God? Because we don't always see the danger. But as humans, we tend to try to, well, I don't see any danger, so it's okay. Now, thankfully, that child had learned that, you know what, when my father speaks, I need to listen because he knows what's best. Our father knows what's best. Again, our father sees the danger, and when we adhere to the word of God, like Paul and so many others, and as you do, there's always that temptation to just kind of disregard, you know, that still small voice. That's why prayer is so important, because the more time we spend in prayer, the more keen we are to the voice of God. The more keen we are to the voice of God. Very quickly, go to letter B. The request to pray. So Jesus, he tells them to watch and pray. There in, if you're still in Matthew 26 and verse 41, he says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Watch and pray. So he requests them to pray. Luke says this, "And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation." Now the Lord is about to teach Peter, James, and John that it was not enough just to watch, because we can watch and we can see the danger, but how do we know how to respond to it? How do we know how to resist it? How do we know what to do? But that it was also necessary to pray. When we work, we work. But when we pray, God works, because we're putting it in his hands. We're saying, "Lord, here it is. There's nothing I can do with it, but I know that you can, because there's nothing that God cannot do." Now, when we pray, God works. Prayer should accompany everything we do. Everything. Now, you guys are probably better than me. But what is it in your day, and you don't have to answer out loud, just think about it. What is it in your day that would cause you not to even pray? I mean, if I'm just going out to feed the chickens, what do I need to pray for? If I'm going out just to, you know, pick things out of my garden, what do I need to pray for? I mean, if I'm just doing my normal routine, what do I need to pray for? I mean, isn't prayer reserved for the things I don't know? Places I'm going I've never been before? No, prayer is for everything. Because you know what? Lord, I pray today I go out there and all my chickens are there.
I've already had one die on me. One was out of the coop. I don't know if it was out all night, but it's like, Lord, I pray they're all there. And Lord, would you just help them to continue laying those delicious eggs? Lord, that garden sure is looking good. And I know that in a week we could not have any good weather, no rain, no nothing, and all that stuff could just dry up. I mean, there's certain things that we're tempted not to pray about or to pray for. When we think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we think about something he's facing that, you know what, that he's facing something hard. He's facing something that's going to take his life. Well, sure, when it's something big like that, well, yeah, of course we pray. But God wants us to pray, and I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But I know that the temptation is there at times not to, because, well, this is just something simple. This isn't a big deal. I mean, I do have food in the cabinet. I mean, there was a day when people didn't have food in their cabinet. They literally had to grow their own food. I mean, couldn't just go to the store. I always like reading about George Mueller, the man that fed orphans. And because he was a drunk, a liar, and a thief before he got saved, after he got saved and the Lord burdened him about taking care of the orphans, the children that were just left on the streets unattended, no one cared for them, relatives, parents would die, and nobody else wanted them. Yet he took it upon himself, because God burdened his heart about it, to take care of those orphans, but he wouldn't ask anybody for a dime. He just would always pray, Lord, you provide. And just the accounts that are recorded where he would have the kids wash up, their dress, come sit at the table, plates, I mean everything, it's all set for dinner. The kids didn't know there was nothing in the kitchen, and he prays as though the meal is about to be brought out. And as soon as she says amen, milkman, he's at the door because his cart broke down. He's like, can you use the milk because it's going to spoil? And then the baker, who was awoken at 2 a.m., burdened to bake bread for those orphans and brings it. And when you read the accounts, it's not fiction. It's not someone making up. It's one of God's people and others as well giving testimony of a man's prayer life and how he really trusted the Lord and how God really provided. Because you know what? If God has us do something, won't he provide for what he wants us to do? It wasn't George Mueller's idea. It was God's idea. So George Mueller relied upon the God who shall supply all of our need. But we struggle with that at times. We struggle. Will God provide? Will God do this? Will God come through? But as we get to know him more and more and rely more on prayer, we become stronger in our standing on truth that my God shall supply all my need. My God will do this because this is what he wants. And you know what? If I'm feeling the burden of it, well, I need to cast that on his shoulders because he said, cast it on me. He wants me to learn of him that his yoke is light and easy. Very quickly, again, when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. In everything, we do need the Lord. And prayer should be our first resort, not our last. Always should be our first resort. And the Lord speaks much of the power of prayer. In our notes here, very quickly, Luke 18, verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Again, when we don't see the answer coming, we're tempted to faint, we're tempted to give up, we're tempted to think, well, God's not going to do anything. Luke 21, 36, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Romans 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Instant in prayer. Again, prayers should always be automatic. Should be something that is the first thing that comes to our mind when we're faced with anything or not faced with anything. Just asking, oh, Lord, guide me. Give me eyes to see. Give me the wisdom, the insight I need. Help me, Lord, to just follow you by faith, even when I don't see a way. Even when I don't see a way, Lord, help me just to continue following. And you know what? One of the greatest prayers for us to pray is, Lord, help my flesh to be subject to your spirit. The Bible says the flesh is weak, meaning the flesh does not want to do what's right. The spirit is willing. Lord, help my flesh not to have any control over my life. Help me, Lord, to always submit to your spirit, to always seek you in prayer, to seek your presence. There in Colossians 4, it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And 1 Peter 4, 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Last thing I want to leave us with is the account of General Stonewall Jackson. He was a Confederate general back during the Civil War. And during his pre-war days, he was a professor at the Virginia Military Academy. And a friend once asked him how it was possible to pray without ceasing. How is it possible to pray without ceasing? I mean, because sometimes when you read that, some people, you know, if they're not familiar with praying, that they'll think, well, you know, how can I always have my eyes closed? I mean, I can't close my eyes while I'm driving. I can't close my eyes while I'm doing schoolwork and stuff, right? So someone asked, you know, how can I pray without ceasing? And Jackson replied shyly that he had cultivated it as a habit, thanking God for the water of life whenever he took a glass of water, praying for the recipient whenever he sent a letter, asking God to prepare him for a letter's contents before he opened it, praying for his students as they assembled for class, and so of every other familiar act of the day. But, said his friend, do you not often forget these seasons coming so frequently? And his reply was, no. I have made the practice habitual to me, and I can no more forget it than forget to drink when I'm thirsty. See, when prayer is that habitual, it is a part of our life, we find ourselves doing it without thinking. Just within the last minute, how many times did you think to yourself, take a breath, okay, heart, pump. Right? I mean, when we're healthy, we don't think about it, right? When we're sick, we do think about it, you know, when our breathing is shallow and all of that. But let's be honest with ourselves today and think to ourselves and evaluate our own prayer life between you and God and me, between me and my God. Is prayer habitual in my life? Is it such a part of my life that I find myself just at times just talking? Because think about when Enoch had his walk with God. And one day he's walking with the Lord, as the Bible says, and then he's not. Not walking. He's walking with God, but all of a sudden he's been translated. He's gone. I wonder what that was like. Because it was a daily routine for him, just walking with the Lord, talking with the Lord, and the Lord just one day, you know, he's walking down a dusty road, and next thing, he's not. That's where we find ourselves. Sometimes, you know, we're facing some dusty road or we're doing something and we find ourselves all of a sudden just talking to the Lord. Those are wonderful moments. It shows us personally just how close we are to the Lord and how much we think about our relationship with the Lord and the fact that means we're more quick to cast our cares on the Lord because we're that close to Him. Prayer is so prominent in our life. Again, it's not the last resort. It's not the spare tire. It's the first resort. It's the steering wheel. It is what guides my life and helps me to have the joy and the peace knowing that I'm walking hand in hand with my Savior. That big Doberman dog up there is not going to do anything to me. Whatever the devil's trying to do, because you know the devil's, he's always like nipping at us, trying to get us to, you know, run. What does a child do when they're scared? They typically run to the parent. And if they're holding the parent's hand and some danger comes, man, they're climbing up, you know, the parent, you know, trying just latching on, right? And what does the parent do? Take them off, throw them down. You stop that. No, the parent is like guarding them, right? Like, you know, kicking that dog or whatever needs to be done. All right, I'm not advocating you need to go around kicking dogs, but you know, the danger, you try to keep the danger from getting your child. Our Heavenly Father is the same way. And prayer is that. Climbing up in our Father's lap where it's safe, secure, peaceful, enjoyable, and it just helps us to know everything's all right. And that gives us the strength to continue on being in the presence of the Lord. Father, we do thank you.